Blog Talk Radio. Amen, amen. My God is awesome. Glorious God. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey and his brother, Ministry World Evangelist. My pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. Once again, we come greeting you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. My God is awesome. He is awesome. He is holy, holy, holy. God Almighty, mighty God. Everlasting, everlasting, and we just praise and worship him this day. As we come to praise and worship and taking this time to praise, because he is God Almighty, and there's no other God beside him. There's no other God in the heavens. There's no other God in the universe. There's no other God in the highest heaven. He is God Almighty, holy God, mighty God, everlasting, everlasting. My God is awesome. As we come to praise and worship him this day, enter into his presence with thanksgiving and praise. Praise his holy name. We just worship and praise him. Praise him, God Almighty. And we thank him for his love, because his essence is love. His essence is love. And we just thank him for his love, because that is his nature. We thank him for joy, because his nature is joy. His essence is joy. And we just thank him for peace, the peace of God. And we just thank him, and we praise and worship him. We thank him for giving of himself joy, peace, and love. He is the source, and we just thank him. We praise him. We worship him this day. Here in the present minutes, word of evangelism, we believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of truth. There's no error, and that the just live by faith. And we just thank God as we come to worship him and praise him and to expound on his word. When Paul was at Berea, Paul said that the Bereans was noble-minded. They were open-minded. They searched the scriptures daily. And I encourage you to search the scriptures daily as we come to worship and praise God. We search the scriptures. As we search the scriptures, not only to validate and to authenticate what is going on, it is to for application as we apply the word of God to our day-to-day walk, applying the word of God to our life, because it's a life-giving word. Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is life-giving. And John speaks of it, and John says, in him is life, and in him is life, and he's living, we're living our life in and through him. We surrender our lives, and we surrender our lives and enter into this covenant relationship with him, the blood covenant, and he indwells us, and he is our life. Our life is in him. And Paul let us know that it's no longer the I who live, and so we must come to that understanding that we live our life in and through Christ Jesus, because he is the way. He is the way to God. He is the truth. He said, I am the truth, I am the way, and I am the life. And he is the way to life. He is the truth. He is the way. And so he is the way to God. And we just thank God for that, because no man enter and come to the Father but by him, because he is the way. And we just thank God, and we praise him, and we worship him this day as we come to expound on his word, as we apply the word of God to our heart, as we apply the word of God to our day-to-day walk, as we have been led by the Spirit, as the Spirit leads us and guides us, and the Spirit brings us to all truth. We ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. We ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. We ask the Holy Spirit to come into our heart and to reign in our heart and to teach us and to keep us and to protect us. And we just thank God for all things, because all things come from him. And he's God Almighty. And we just thank him and we praise him and we worship him this day. As we come today to expound on the word of God, we are in a 10-part series, and this is series number 2. In this 10-part series, we're looking at telling Jesus, telling Jesus. And the series title is Telling Jesus, 10-part, 10 series, and this is series number 2. And our last meeting, we had series number 1, we focused on telling Jesus our perils, our dangers when we're going through things that is causing us to feel uncomfortable, things that are causing that we look up as that bring on fear, perils and dangers. And we spoke about that. As we looked at there, we saw 3 points that we brought out. That when we enter situation that brings on fear and dangers, just as the disciples were when they were crossing over with Jesus to the other side, they didn't realize the power that was in the boat with them, the unrealized power. We come to understand that when Christ is, when we're in Christ, then we have this power. And we come to this realization that when Christ is in the boat, a power, and we have faith, we can rely on Him. He is our protector, He is our provider. He's going to keep us in perfect peace because He is in the boat. Christ is asleep, head on the pillow, sleeping, and He is physically asleep, and He is in perfect peace because He is the Prince of Peace. And we are empowered with the Holy Spirit. So we have this power in times of trials and tribulation, and we must keep this in mind. Another point that we looked at was needless fear. Needless fear. There was and the fear was needless because when we left, we looked at the woman with the issue of blood. She fell before Christ in worship, and she was, and the scripture said that she was in fear. But yet and still, Jesus commands her and tell her to go in peace because her faith healed her, and that fear was needless. And so we have to keep in mind that we just operate in faith, that there's no fear. It's needless. A needless fear, because when we walk in faith, we're under that protection, we operate in faith, and there's no need for fear, because fear and faith does not coexist. Fear and obedience coexist. Fear and faith does not coexist. Faith and love, faith and obedience, they all coexist. And so as we stop and we look at this, we see that there's no fear. There's no fear. So when we come to Him in faith, we come in obedience, and we are led by the Spirit. And as she comes and she touches Him, and He heals her. And and the Bible said that she was trembling in fear, and there was no need for that because Jesus said, your faith, the faith, and it was the faith, and she operated in faith. And she, when He spoke to the disciples in the boat, He told them, "Say, oh, ye of little faith, you lack confidence, and you really, 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 really not operating in faith and trusting me." And so as we look at and reflect, we come to this understanding that we operate in faith. And then in this passage of scripture in Matthew the 8th chapter, verses 23 and 26, as we look there, we saw that it was total dependence. We surrender our life, our will to Him, and we are totally dependent on Him. Operating in faith, trusting Him, confidence, with total dependence on Him, dependent on Him. We operate in faith. Needless fear. We have this assurance that He is going to take us to the other side. And as we look at our last meeting and our last teaching, we left with those three things in mind, that He has the power. We surrender our lives and our will to Him. We are totally dependent on Him. We operate in faith, and we believe, and we trust Him. And when He said that we're going to go to the other side, no matter what happened, no matter what the trials, what the tribulation, what the oppression, the depression, the squashing, whatever is happening, He's going to take us there because Christ Jesus assured us. And He said to us in John 16:33, in this life we're going to have troubles. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be tribulations. And He let us know that He be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. And we looked upon ourselves as overcomers. He has overcome. And we claim the victory as we overcome. We have overcome the world. And so as we continue to look in this series, and there's a 10-part series that telling Jesus, they woke Jesus up and they told Him, they were there. What kind of doubt? Was that doubt? People said, that's some doubt here. And we're going to have to focus on some doubt because when we talk about telling Jesus, the word doubt comes in mind. We have to keep that in mind because when we're telling Him something, there must be some wavering here. And then when we look there, we're going to see some different types of doubts. Different types of doubts. Because at some point, someone will tell you that if you doubt, if you ask God a question that you're in doubt, then that's a sin. We need to clarify that before we move any further. Because there are different types of doubt. And people say, is that different types of doubt? Yes. Okay. If it's, and as we look, we'll find that when we're talking about doubt, there is doubt that is factual. it is factual. And sometimes they, and you saying that there's factual doubt. Yes, there is factual doubt. And we're not going to go into long details on it. Factual doubts. And there is also emotional doubt and volitional doubt. Volitional doubt. That's the real dangerous one. Volitional doubt has, volitional, we see that word, it has to do with will. And we're going to come back to that. But factual doubt has to deal with facts. And it can be handled by, it can be often handled by pointing out the many evidences for Christian truth. See, when we see a factual doubt, we looking, you're looking for facts, facts. You remember when we used to watch the that Dragnet back in Friday? We'll see, just the facts, ladies, just the facts. See, that's for the facts. Factual doubt give us facts. When Thomas asked Jesus, he said, I believe it when I see it. Jesus gave him the facts. He saw it. He said, just give me some facts. He said, I want to see it. And then he stated exactly what what he wanted to see and what he would do. Sometimes we get on Thomas about that, and we get on him because what happened is he said, hey, I believe, to do with belief now. I believe it if I see it, and then he set it down what he had to see. And when it comes to factual doubt, there's got to be evidence. Thomas expressed his doubt. Jesus said, reach your fingers here and look at my hands and search. And reach your hands here and put into my side. And children, do not be unbelieving, but believing. That's in John 20:27. Factual doubt. And we need to understand that when we talk about asking questions and telling Jesus and coming to Jesus and asking questions, and we come to God and asking questions. Because you have people going to tell you that you are not supposed to ask God questions. They'll have you there. In a situation where you're going through things and afraid to ask God a question. Factual doubt. And I'm not splitting hairs here because you're getting evidence. You gather evidence. Friday said, just the facts, just the facts. And so you won't be operating with opinions, and you'll be operating with facts. Facts. And so we go for the facts. We look for the truth. And so we look into the scripture as Christians. We look for the truth. It's the truth, and so we look for the facts. And so as time and we'll come across people, and they'll tell you that there is no absolute truth, but in the Word of God, we believe the Bible. Then the Word of God, it is true. So we search the scriptures. As we search the scripture, we'll find that we look for the facts, and then. Here's another one that we run across when we come to asking Jesus and telling Jesus our what? Telling Jesus our perils, telling Jesus our questions. That's where we're at right today, our questions. Telling Jesus our questions. Series 2, telling Jesus our questions. Because we come to him with questions. And so the emotional doubt, it can often be handled by when it comes to emotional doubt, we're looking at something to deal with feelings, and how do we handle that? Because emotional doubt is identified by question concerning one grounds for belief. See, what's emotional doubt? It's always about one grounds for belief, and that can be whether or not Christianity is based on a solid foundation. Emotional doubt stems from passions and mood. And it is intensified by other struggles in one's life, such as loss or depression. Loss or depression. These are emotional doubts. Because if you ever see people going through grief and loss and depression, they go through emotional doubts, and they start asking questions, and it has to do a lot with their mood. Somebody says, something wrong with that? No, because on the grief process, we go through emotional doubt. We in the grieving, we're grieving. And when we're grieving losses, and when we're grieving when people, a loved one passes on, and we're grieving, and as something happens and it's traumatic and we're grieving and we're going through, then emotional doubts come in, and we ask God questions. Said, is something wrong with that? No, it's a healing process. We have to understand that grief and loss is very complex. It's not very simple. And you say, I'm lost someone, and you're grieving a loss. It's very complex. There are different stages. You hear different therapists, psychotherapists, and different Christian counselors and Christian psychologists and secular psychologists and therapists talk about this grief process. And usually it's an emotional thing. It's when people coming in and they're sitting down and they're talking with you and they're going through and you hear emotional doubt. This is the time when we get that opportunity to counsel, to listen, to talk, to comfort as they work through the process. And they ask questions. They ask God questions. It's not unusual for someone to ask God a question, why did this happen, or what is going on. And it's only emotional and it's in the mood. So that doubt also there. So sometimes we see things happening in people's lives, they just don't come up and say that, oh, well, believe because you're questioning God. But yet and still, that is this emotional doubt that goes on in our lives. Now, here's the very dangerous one. The dangerous one is volitional doubt. So that's why I'm telling you this, because sometimes we think Thomas is caught up in this volitional doubt, but it's not. In this volitional doubt, you'll find something that it has to do with the will. It has a lot to do with the will. And when you start talking about the will, then what happens that you're talking about the will, my will, the will of God. And see, he gives us self-will. He gives us will. He created us in his image. God created us in his image. So, but volitional doubt is concerned with will. It is mainly related to issues like weak faith, forsaken sin, and one motivation to follow God. That's volitional doubt. And it can be the most dangerous one. Because when we come to asking questions, all of these different types of doubts come into play. They all come into play. Volitional doubt is the most dangerous type. And at the point that people may have a little desire to follow the Lord. And sometimes makes them unwilling to listen to reason, to study the fact, or to care about the truth. That's what happened with volitional doubt. And so that is when you find people questioning and things. Remember when we have Pilate. Pontius Pilate is there, and Jesus is standing before him, and he's talking with Jesus. He's the inquisitor, and he says something to Jesus, and Jesus makes a statement about the truth. And he asks Jesus a question, and we all look at this question. We see this question, and the question is, what is the truth? Yeah, and sometimes we see that question. Pilate asks Jesus a question, what is the truth? Remember here when we say about the factual doubt, Jesus is talking to him about himself, and he's telling them about who he is, and he's a king, and when Pilate comes to that point that he hears the facts, he comes back and asks the question, what is the truth? What is the truth? And so so when we see that, sometimes we stop and we look at it. But yet and still, he is at that place of volitional. He's talking about the will. He's talking about and he's also looking at that facts. And so he really don't believe this. He really don't believe it. So he questions it. He questions it. And he's stopping. He's looking at this. But watch his wife. His wife comes and tells him about the dream, and she gives him things about Jesus for it's been. Factual has been revealed to him, and it's been revealed to her. He has all of this revealed to him, and he knows it. But yet, and still, out of this volitional doubt, he comes and he makes this statement: "What is the truth?" So he can justify what he's getting ready to do, because he has the authority. Pilate is in a position. Of authority. He's in a position of authority where he has the authority to weigh this case out and declare Jesus is guilty or innocent and release him. Jesus is innocent. But yet and still, is God's purpose, God's plan. So Pilate is sitting there wrestling with something. So he comes up with this question, what is the truth? And so when it comes to asking questions, we're going to focus our attention. We'll focus our attention on this factual, getting the facts, not on out of emotional in an emotional situation, because Thomas asked for facts. And he's not only on an emotional level. He said, "Show me the facts." Paul will say, "What is the truth?" And so he's not really looking for any facts. He has come up with a question. But his wife gives him information, and the information is that Jesus is innocent. But Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to the cross, and so we have to watch. We have to watch that volitional doubt, because what happened is he's going to the cross. He's in, at that time, he comes for this purpose. He's coming for this purpose. And Paul Pilate is caught into this situation, and he knows it, what's going on, but yet and still, is God's purpose and God's plan. God's purpose and God's plan as it unfolds, just as the scriptures say. Because the scriptures are what? They're factual. They're the truth. And so Jesus is standing before him, the truth right before him, and he asked the question, what is the truth? What is the truth? And so we say this because when it comes to questioning, asking questions, we want to come with that understanding that we can go to God, we can come to God, and we can go to the Word, and we can search the Scriptures, and we get the facts. That's why we search the Scriptures. We search the Scriptures, and it gives us facts. And he let us know this in John 17, sanctify them with the truth. My word is truth. And so when we go, we search the Scriptures, and then we search the Scriptures, and we not operating under our own power, our own volition. We come to do the will of God. We surrender our life and our will to him, and so he is in control. He has the power. We have realized, and we have come and realized and recognized the power. We have recognized the power, and we operate in faith and total dependence and surrender to him. So now we can come. We can come and we can ask the questions. We can ask questions. And in times of when we're going through emotional and we're going through times in our life where there is things that are happening physically and emotionally, we can ask questions. We can ask questions. And we can talk with him about it. And that's what's so good about this, because when it comes to living a Christian life and walking the Christian walk, we have an awesome God. He is awesome, and we have access to him. We have access to him. God, our Father, Almighty God, he made it possible for us. He loved us so much. So when we go and we look at John 3:16, we'll see that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much he loved us. And because that was in the Old Testament, the priest, the high priest, was the one that went into the holiest of holies, and he would go in and he would offer up sheep and goats and bulls and atone for atonement for sin, then marking the scapegoat and sending them into the wilderness with the sins and taking them out. But yet and still, he would do this every year. Jesus Christ, our Lord, he comes down. From 42 generation, he comes down. He shed his blood on Calvary cross, triumphing over Satan, triumphing over sin, triumphing over death and disease, triumphing over the world and the law. He's a fulfillment of the law, and he's victorious. He sheds his precious blood, and he imputes righteousness upon us, declare us righteous, not because of what we did, because of what he did, forgiving us of sin, imputing righteousness upon us. justifying us, reconciling us back to God. Now we have access, given us access, because he went into the holiest of holies in the heavenly tabernacle, spread and his sprinkled his precious blood. And so, giving us access to God, we can come directly to him boldly before the throne of grace, and we can come and we can talk with him. We can talk about our feelings, our emotions. We can talk to him about our health. We can talk to him about our social life. We can talk to him about anything. We can talk to him about our thoughts and our feelings, our attitude, and we can talk to him and share with him. We can walk with him. He made it possible for us to have access to him through the blood of Jesus, making it all possible that I can come boldly before the throne of grace and reverence and awe and ask questions, not with volitional doubt. Because when it comes to volitional doubt, you're talking about the will. Because we've already said, not my will, your will be done in heaven and in earth. We can come before him, and we can boldly come before God Almighty. And then we can do what? Tell questions. That's our series today. Telling Jesus the question. And he made it possible for us to do that because he gave us access. He didn't leave us here by ourselves. He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us, enables us as we come in the power of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and through prayer, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, he intercedes for us. We have access to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't intend for us to be wandering around here in the wilderness all by ourselves. He didn't leave us as orphans to walk around all by ourselves. He sent the Holy Spirit. And that's so we have access to him, so we can ask questions, telling Jesus questions. Telling Jesus questions. Not my will, not the volitional doubt, because we operate in faith. Because with volitional doubt, it's a faith question. There's some faith there. You've got a faith issue. Because when Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith," that is what he's talking about. He's talking about that volitional doubt. And that is the most dangerous because what? Because I said earlier, people who have volitional doubt may need help from those who understand the issues involved and are concerned enough to love and confront them. And particularly, the volitional doubters need to be challenged in terms of the loss of motivation. So you have to, they lose motivation. This is when Paul tells us about people that are falling away from the faith. They fall away. The Hebrew writer writes and talks about falling away from the faith. He's talking about people that are followers of Jesus Christ, and they come to a point that they fall away from the faith. They lack motivation. And they started questioning, and their faith started wavering. And then you will see then Hebrews, there are six warnings in Hebrews, and one is unbelief. And they fall away from the faith. They lack motivation. They start questioning. Because you'll see it happening. The Hebrew writer addresses this. He addresses that type of doubt. Unbelief, which is a sin. Which is no faith. The faith waves. The faith, they're falling away from the faith. Paul said in the last day they're going to be Christians. They're going to fall away from the faith. Going after all type of different things, and he go in details on that. But as we look here in Matthew's gospel, let's look at a particular passage of scripture as we talk about telling Jesus our questions. Because the Bible always give us what we need, give us exactly what we need when it comes to understanding what's going on, and if we have to question something and what's going on in our lives. It makes it very clear because it's the truth. As we go into Matthew's gospel, we look at the gospel according to Matthew in the 11th chapter. You'll see a passage of scripture that we look at. You hear people we hear it handled in different ways, but let's take a look at. We talked about we kind of reflected on Thomas, but let's look at John the Baptist. Matthew's 11th chapter, verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Jesus, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to him, "Are you the coming one, or did we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." If we look at that passage of scripture, that we see something happening. John the Baptist is in prison. He's languishing in prison. We don't know how long he's been there in prison, but he's in prison. But he's there. And he sent his disciples to ask Jesus a question. John is asking Jesus a question. When we see this question and we stop and think about John's ministry, and we look and we see it, John is a witness to the true light. Take a look at this. There was a man sent from John who, this is in John the first chapter 1, verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which gives light in every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And he talks about Jesus, speaking about Jesus, and the Word become flesh. And as we look here, he goes in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and behold, his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "That was he of whom I said, he will come after me as the preferred before me, but he was before me. And all of his fullness we have all received the grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." John is speaking. He's bearing witness of who Jesus is. And then John goes on to speak about when they question John about who he is. And when they come and they come and they ask him all the questions, and John said, he's just a voice crying in the wilderness. But then something else happened. Look at verse number 29. This is John's ministry. The next day John saw, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me come a man who is preferred before me. He was before me. I did not know him, but he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I come baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit." Here's the key. "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me," this is the revelation, "upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." That's John's testimony. This is the Son of God. A bold testimony. He's bearing witness. John the Baptist bearing witness of who Jesus is. He's bearing witness. And see, when we see it, we see him bearing witness. And he's making that bold statement. And he said, and it was revealed to him. As far as the manifestation of revelation was revealed to him, he saw the Spirit descend, coming down from heaven, and remain upon Jesus. And God have revealed it to him and spoke it to him. This is the Christ. This is the Christ. So what's happening with John? Is John Carpenter into what we call volitional doubt? No, I don't think so. Because the volitional doubt has to do with faith. Has to do with faith. And lack of faith. And that's when you start losing. That's when you start to fall away. The Bible never said that John fell away. Since he was in prison. He was languishing in prison. And he had been given the death sentence that he was going to lose his head. But he's there. And you can imagine, you have to put yourself into the mind where John's at. John is in a prison. He's in a dungeon. And you can probably say that this is not a very comfortable place to be in. He's in a prison, and so he's there. He's waiting to be executed. His disciples come to see him. But yet and still, he's going to be executed. He's going to lose his head. But then John asks a question. John is with his disciples. You know, we don't know what the discussion is going on among him and his disciples. But there's probably got to be some questioning going on because he's inquiring. And so he's asking the disciples about it. They're discussing this. John bore witness. And he bore witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that the prophet has spoken of. Watch, the prophet spoke of him. He is the one that Moses spoke of and the prophet spoke of. He's going to raise up one just like Moses. And then when you look into the history, the historical books, his throne is going to be everlasting to everlasting. And he's going to sit on David's throne, everlasting to everlasting. So when we see it here, John is on point. He's on point. He comes, he's a forerunner. The Levites ask the question. But they want to know because they're looking too. They're looking. And they ask questions. They ask the question about who John is. As we look there, we see it. They are inquiring too. They are questioning, but they question John. When they ask the question about who he is, and John answers. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" They asked him a question too, trying to gather facts. We talk about volitional doubt. That's when you're talking about gathering facts, just the facts. And so they asked the question, "Who are you?" He confessed to deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Because what's happening? You have to keep in mind that the Levites, who's in charge of the temple, and the priests and the Levites, they're there in the temple. They are looking for the coming of the Messiah too. They want to know, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ, the Messiah, the coming one, the ones to come? And so they are looking too, and they are looking for the same, basically the same reason. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to sit on David's throne, and it's going to be an everlasting kingdom, the everlasting covenant, everlasting kingdom, and he's going to put everything in order. They're going to put everything back in order during the first coming. See, that's what we're going to have to understand. He's talking about the first coming. They weren't thinking about a second coming. And so what happens here is they ask the question, and he said, "I'm not the Christ." And then they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Because they had heard that Elijah was going to come back. See, Elijah was taken out on the chariot of fire. He didn't die. And the Bible and the scripture said that Elijah was going to come. How do you know Elijah was going to come? Malachi speaks about this coming. So he's kind of like, it says there, Somebody said, is it hidden? But yet and still, we'll find in Scripture, we'll find some prophecies that has not been fulfilled. They are yet to come. So sometimes when we read prophecy, some of it have not been completely fulfilled. Jesus coming to the temple, he opened the Bible, he reached from the prophet Isaiah, and he closed the book. If he closed the book, go back to Isaiah and finish and read the rest of that scripture. Because the rest of that scripture, you'll find that it hasn't happened yet. That it's going to come when he comes back, because there's going to be judgment. And so, not that because God is hiding anything from us, it's there. You have to see it. But then when the prophet Joel, he writes, and he writes about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and when he writes about it, he writes about the Holy Spirit is going to come. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. And as he ran about it, then when we go to Acts, then you see the coming of the Holy Spirit. That prophecy has been fulfilled. So here John is operating basically under the same principle. But John's mindset, is that when Jesus comes, everything is going to be put into order. The kingdom is going to come, and he's going to reign forever. And so not enough facts. Facts, opinion, and blanks. We'll fill in blanks. There'll be facts, and it happens to us all the time. Facts, opinion, and blanks. And if we don't watch it, we start filling in the blanks. Because the mind don't leave any gaps. It'll fill blanks in there. If it's facts and opinions, That's why Friday said just the facts. Because you start to give an opinion and you start to leave in blanks, then the mind will fill in the blanks out of emotion. They'll fill in the blanks. So that's why we go to the truth. John is speaking, and he said this, and then when he said, I'm not Elijah, and the Bible tells us, let us know that Elijah is going to come. Jesus tells the disciples, Elijah have already come. He's speaking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist come in the spirit of Elijah. Take a look at the spirit of Elijah. When John comes, he comes in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah was confrontational. He was very confrontational. He confronted Jezebel. He confronted, and John, when he came, John was confrontational. Look at John when he talked to the Pharisees. Very confrontational in the spirit of Elijah. He comes in that spirit. And so to get to this questioning, look at the questions. And we need to understand what John is at. John is asking a question, and John is coming there, and they're asking John questions about is he the Christ. So one thing we find here we go, we'll come back again. It sounds like a doubt, and people will say, well, John doubted. No, John didn't doubt. John asked a question. And the question is factual. See, he sent his disciples, and he asked the question. And the question is what? Are you the common one, or do we look for another? John's expectation was a new kingdom was going to come. But then when he hear about what Jesus has done, it doesn't line up with the expectation. Sometimes we'll get caught up in the expectation trap. I expect this, but the reality is this. And so we find ourselves caught in the expectation trap. I expect this to happen, and this time, but the reality here, this is what's really happening. So John is caught into that expectation. He's sitting there, I expected this to happen. But in all reality, this is happening. Is he the one? Or do we look for another? See, there's nothing wrong with being there. Because John had an expectation. His expectation was like most of the Jews was. The most of them, they was expecting a new kingdom. Pontius Pilate there, he's ruling with an iron fist. Herod had ruled with an iron fist. Pilate is there, the governor, he's ruling with an iron fist. And they are under this, the Roman Empire is, and Caesar is ruling them. And so they're waiting. Man said, when the Messiah comes, when he's come, this is going to happen. The priests looking for him to come. The Levites, they're looking, and they're offering up sheep and offering up goats and all this. And then when he comes, he's supposed to come, and he's supposed to come into the temple, and he's going to come in, and he's going to reign forever. Can you imagine this? Jesus coming from out of what, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We used to have all kind of questions that come in here. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's a question. And he told Jesus the question. He's looking in Jesus' face when he asked the question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is it doubt? Is it volitional doubt? I don't think when they think it was volitional doubt. Because Nathaniel is sitting and he's reading from the prophets. He's reading. He's a real devout Jew and he's reading. Jesus pointed out to him. He's there studying. He's studying. He's sitting up on the tree and he's just there and he's studying. And he done read about Jesus and where Jesus is coming from. Jesus is going to take over the house of David. He's not going to come from a poor village called Nazareth. A poor village. Everybody's looking to Jerusalem. David's kingdom is in Jerusalem, sitting up on this high up on this hill. And the temple there. And he's going to rule. He's going to come in, and he's probably going to come in on a charger. You know, when the Messiah comes, he's probably going to come in and he's going to take over. They're looking for an earthly rule. And that's what John is talking about. That's what John is concerned about. Are you the one, or do we look for another? Because they've heard it all. Jesus tells John something here. Look at what he tells John. He quotes from out of Isaiah. And he coming from out of Isaiah, he said, tell John. He tells John. He comes from out of Isaiah. And he says, tell John these things which you heard. The blind see. And then and the lame walk. And the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed who are not stumbling because of me, or hindered because of me. And he's not causing anyone to stumble. This is the answer that he gave the disciples to take back to John. That's the answer. And so you see the answer here. John just got that answer. He's languishing in prison, and John the Baptist needed reassurance from Jesus. While he had been positive about the identity of the Messiah that we talked about earlier, he was an evident expectant, and when you recall judgment, eschatology, so he's looking for a judgment. This is going to come, it's going to happen. This is what John is looking for. He's looking for that time when he's going to come and Jesus is going to come and put everything in order. And we look at it when it comes to eschatology, which is a theological word, the already and the not yet. It hasn't come yet. Jesus is coming back. And when we look in the book of Revelation, we'll see Jesus coming back. And Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, he's riding a charger. He's riding a war horse. And he's on his legs, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But when you see him going to the cross, he's on a donkey. See, they wasn't expecting this. They wasn't expecting the cross. Salvation come by no other name. They wasn't thinking about salvation, that God is sending his son to save us, salvation. Somebody says in the New Testament, but the New Testament has not been written. They're looking at the Old Testament and all of those offering there, and they know that he's coming. But the Old Testament is a shadow of what's to come. It's factual, yes, but it's a shadow of what's to come. And Jesus Christ, he comes and he fulfills it. He fulfills it. He comes to reconcile mankind back to himself. He comes to save. God saves. And so John has got that picture, and John see it, and Jesus tells him, let him know. And so the thing that we have to keep in mind about John is John went to the source. Ask the question. You got a question to ask, you go to the source. You go to the source and you ask the question, are you the one? It is factual doubt. It's not emotional doubt. Somebody said, well, John is sitting in there and all of a sudden he's got emotion and his emotions come in. I'm quite sure the emotion did come in. Because you're sitting there, your emotion, you're human. God created you in his image. He created us in his image, and so emotion is going to come in. He's sitting there and he's talking with his disciples, and they probably asking the question, what's Jesus doing? and they're giving him the report. But yet and still, he's, you know, he's there somewhere. We identified him. God spoke it to me, and God had revealed it to John that he is the one. He is the Christ, the Son of God. John said it. And then, is it a doubt? Yeah, but it's factual doubt. He sent someone to ask the questions. These are the questions that you're asking. And then we get the facts, just the facts. John didn't sit there and all of a sudden get caught into some volitional doubt. And he's sitting there and he's looking at falling away from the faith. You know, I really did expect something to happen and it didn't happen. You know? We expected this to happen. Somebody say, well, have you seen that in Scripture? Sure, we've seen it in Scripture. As we go on the road to Emmaus and those disciples, they're walking back and they're going back and Jesus meet them on the road. They're like, they got their head down and they're like, man, well, we really was expecting something to happen and it didn't happen. What were they expecting? They were expecting the kingdom to be, David's kingdom to come into place. And it didn't happen. Well, not only them, but you also got the disciples running. And Judas went out and hung himself. But it's just that when we see the shadow, that shadow of the Old Testament pointing to what is to come, Jesus tells John, he let John know, and he answers the question. We got the question, getting facts. We go for the facts. We ask God. We can ask God. We can ask him questions. It is not doubt, just doubting. We go to him. We have access to him. Jesus made it possible through his death, burial, and the resurrection. He made it possible. He went into the holiest of holies and he sprinkled his blood. And we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We can ask some questions. We ask for facts. Now, when it's volitional, we start to question and lack motivation and start losing faith. Then it becomes unbelief. Because the world system, if you ever deal with the world system, it's mostly a volitional will. They ask you questions, and they'll try to discount things, and they'll make it look like, well, you know, it doesn't exist, and they don't want to know, and they have, but they got a lot of things to support their belief system. Why it's not so? They have, and if you ever got in a conversation with a person in the world system, they can just give you as much information on why they don't believe as you can give truth. And they can come up with it. Because why? They don't have a heart for God and they lack faith. They have no faith. So when Jesus speaks to the disciple, oh, ye of little faith, he's not telling them that they don't have any faith. He's talking about that their faith is not mature. And then he also saying that, hey, you haven't really put all your, you know, you lack in dependence. You don't really depend on this unrecognized, unrealized power that we have. And this needs this fear, and it comes with total dependence. We depend on you. So we ask questions. We can ask questions. You know, John the Baptist, as we spoke about him, he was one of the first to recognize Jesus' identity as the Messiah. That was in John 1:29. We just read about it. Let's recap. He's locked in prison. He's facing death. And John sent two of his disciples to make sure that he had not been mistaken about Jesus. This is confirmation. And when he gets there, Jesus responded by reminding John that he was fulfilling the messianic sign prophesied by Isaiah. The one that Isaiah had prophesied about him. The validation is that Jesus take John back to scriptures. Remember when Jesus goes into the temple. And he opens the book, and I said that when he reads it, then he closed the book. We find that in the New Testament. But then when he sends the message back to John, he comes from the prophet Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And he's looking at verse number 1, 61. Number 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me That's what he quotes to. That's what he quotes to John, that he is the anointed one. And he quotes the scripture to him, and he quotes the scripture to him, and he let him know he is the anointed one, and the anointed one is a child that Jesus is the Messiah. So he let him know. He quotes the scripture. He gives him the scripture. He gives him the word. Jesus don't sit back here, yeah, John, I'm the one. He gives John the word. John understand the word. And then also when he another passage of that scripture that he gives to John is coming from out of 35, Isaiah 35:5-6. As we look there in Isaiah 35:5-6, we'll see it. And 35, Isaiah 35:5-6 reads, the eyes of the blind should be open, speaking about the Messiah. The eyes of the blind should be open, the ears of the deaf should be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. 35:5-6. And as we read there, we'll see there in 35, Isaiah is speaking about the future glory of Zion. He's speaking about, and this is a messianic prophecy about Jesus. So Jesus gave John the answer, but he gave it to him in Scripture. He gave him the word. He answers him. He asks him. He answers. And when we need an answer, we have to understand that when God speaks to us, he's going to speak to us in the word. He's going to give us the answer in the word. It's going to be the word. When Jesus was tempted, he gave the word to Satan. The word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And he gave the word. He tells us to give the word. And when we're coming up against the trials and tribulations and temptations, we give, when we're coming up against the enemy, putting on the whole armor of God, we give the word. We just don't come up and start saying something that, out of the top of our head, and something that means nothing. It's the word of God. It's the truth. So the fact that he gives him is the truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is the truth? He just gave him the truth. But you have a volitional doubt. It's just like, I don't believe that. And Pilate's wife had already seen it in a dream. God had revealed it to her. Manifestation and revelation coming in a dream. And he speaks to her, and he just discounts that. What is the truth? So Jesus gives him, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the truth. He gives John the truth. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah that he's the anointed one. He's been anointed, and then he lets him know. Then John understand this is the anointed one. He said, "I'm the anointed one." He didn't just come up and say, "Well, John, I'm the anointed one." He quoted the scripture, and then John has the understanding. So if someone talks to you about doubt, then you talk about factual doubt. There's nothing wrong with factual doubt. Nothing wrong with emotional doubt, because people go through things. And Jesus said, this is where we're going to have trials and tribulation. But then we go to God, we talk to him about it. And he comforts us, and he keeps us, and he reassures us. Because when we're going through trials and tribulation, we go to God. And we go to the word. And the word comforts us, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comforts us. But we don't get caught up into volitional, which volitional is the will, because when you get there, we start to fall away from the faith. We start doubting. That's what real doubting is. That's the danger part right there, when you're falling away from the faith, when it's volitional, and when you start depending on your own will. I can do this on my own. Because in the prayer, in the model prayer, we surrender our will and our life to God. We say, your will be done. And that's when we see, as we looked in our first lesson, was we talked about dependence. We depend on God. So he sent the word back to him. He let him know that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Anointed. He has anointed me. He has consecrated him. And Jesus is speaking to John. And he's letting John, he's giving 61:1, the messianic scripture, that he's been anointed. He is the Messiah. The Messiah, the anointed one. And he is the promised anointed one. And so that was his answer to John. Sometimes when we see it, we fail to see that he didn't just jump up and say, "Yeah, John, I'm the one." And now he didn't just say, "John, I'm the one." He gave the scripture. He let John know that God had anointed him. He quotes from the messianic. He sees the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy that Isaiah had prophesied about him. Now John can just go on and do what he's got to do. He said he'll decrease, so that he'll increase, and John is okay now. He got the answer. So that tells us today in the 21st century, we can tell Jesus our questions. We can ask him questions. We can go to the source. John goes to the source. Just don't sit around and be asking everybody all over the place, and sometimes we'll do that. We'll go everywhere but to the source. We'll have these expectations. We get caught up in the expectations, and we're sitting there, and the reality is, this is the reality of it, and we won't get the facts. We operate out of opinions, other people's opinions. They're telling us things because we got facts, opinions, and gaps. And I'll sit there, and I can sit there and get caught up into volitional doubt with gaps. Start to fill in the gaps. And I thought, telling myself stuff, and I create this belief system out of lack of information. Start to fill in the gaps. And then I go to somebody else to fill in gaps, and we start filling in more gaps. And then we say, "Oh, okay." Then somebody coming on says, "Well, Frankie said," and never going to the Word of God, what the Word said. Well, you know, I was over there talking with Frankie, and Frankie said this, and Frankie said that. But never going to the Word and seeing what the Word said. Give them the facts. Give them the truth. And then we'll find, we always have to keep in mind that on Dragnet Friday, and most of us don't see those black and white TV shows anymore. I guess it's on that antenna TV and all that type of stuff. But that's Friday, and they be talking. It's another one of those shows that come on. I forget the name of it. Where you get all these old movies from the 50s and 60s and 70s, and you see Friday. He's walking around. He said, "Just the facts. Just the facts, ladies. Just the facts." We have to get the facts, and we go to the scriptures to get the facts. John say, "I'm going to the Word." Because he said the word became flesh, and he tabernacled with us. I'm going to the Word, and I'm going to ask the Word. Are you the one? And Jesus gives him the Word. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah, a messianic prophecy talking about who he is. So if you hear about the doubting of Thomas and the doubting of John, keep in mind there is factual doubt. When you go and get the facts, you go to the source. There's emotional, where it's all about mood, what I'm feeling, when I'm going through depression, when I'm going through this or that, mood changes. Then that can cause problems. But yet and still, if you're going through that emotional doubt, then you need to still go to God with that, because he said we're going to have trials and each have tribulation, but he tells us to be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. He tells us to seek the kingdom first. We seek him first and his righteousness. We go to him and we talk to him. He tells us to ask. God wants us to ask. He wants us to ask. And it's not something that we come and we don't ask him, he wants us to ask him. And that's something that we need to keep in mind too. God really wants us to ask him, because he's to ask me. He said, whatsoever you ask in my name. Look what he say. He give us the authority to ask. Here is the weapon, the powerful weapon of warfare is the word of God. The word, he give us the word. Jesus used the word, and then when he comes to John, he gives John the word, just the word. This is a powerful weapon of warfare, the word of God. The word comes out of, and the revelation comes out of your mouth like a two-edged sword. That's why when Revelation speaks about these symbols of Jesus, and somebody's sitting there and says, a sword came out of his mouth? That's the word. And then when Paul writes about it, he said the sword of the Spirit, that's the word of God. And the other powerful weapon of warfare we talk about is the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And then he said, whatsoever you ask in my name, what you ask in my name, and that's the authority. And these are weapons of warfare. The most Christians never stop to think about. You know, he gave you these powerful weapons of warfare when dealing with things in our lives, as well as with opposition. We can ask him, because he told us we can ask him. People say, "Well, you're going to ask him questions, and he might be doubting." No, Thomas wasn't doubting. He asked for some facts, just the facts. Just give me some facts. Somebody said, well, and then Thomas gets a bad rap on that. And then sometimes John the Baptist would get a bad rap. He said, well, you know, John the Baptist was sitting there and he got emotional and all of a sudden he started doubting. But that's not bad neither. He sit down and he done discuss this with his disciples, and then he sent his disciples to ask the question. And hey, bring me an answer back and see what he got to say. See what it is. He went to the source. And when it comes down to asking questions, we are to go to the source. We go to God. Take everything to God in prayer. We take it to God in prayer. We go to him and we ask him. And then he will give us the answer, but he will answer us with the word. We'll ask everybody else, though. We're going to ask everybody before we ask God. And we're notorious for that. We go on the street and we ask everybody. We ask all the people around. Come ask the teacher, ask the evangelist, ask the prophet, ask the apostle and the pastor. We ask everybody. But yet and still we're looking for an answer. But we'll not take that time to search the scriptures, as Paul said that the Bereans did, and asking God about it. And then God will put people in our lives, gifted people in our lives, in the body of Christ, that will come alongside and undergird us and help us. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, and other gifts within the church that he can send answers to. God works through the agency of mankind. He works through the agency of mankind. You may be sitting there listening for that answer from somebody, and then still there's a person sitting there in the shadow, bring you the answer. You ask God, and God sends somebody out of the shadow. What's the shadow? Somebody in the background, that person that you don't see that much, comes and brings you the answer. Dr. Dawson and I were sitting talking about that. Ananias. Ananias is a person that comes, and he's talked to Paul, and he prays, and he lays hand on Paul. And the scales fall off of his eyes. But have you seen Ananias' name mentioned any other time in the Bible? You don't see his name nowhere else in the Bible. You search the scriptures and look for his name again. Sometimes we think our ministry is always out front. Sometimes it'll come from the background. We're sitting there in the background somewhere, and God's speaking to us to take this to somebody. And tell them, person sitting in the background, And you're sitting there, and we're sitting there, and we're looking for that answer somewhere else. I asked God, and the person way back in the background, you know, he comes up and say, and say, Brother Frank, God has spoken to me, and he speaks the word, and he tells me, and we get that confirmation. I prayed and I asked God that question, and this person back there just came from out the back, the one that parked the car in the parking lot, just gave me the answer. The guy that worked the parking lot, I was looking for somebody up in the temple to give it to me. But see, that's what happens. That's how God operates. Just keep in mind that Nathaniel, he was a devout Jew. He was reading from the prophets, and he was there, and he was expecting somebody from the temple. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I'm looking for somebody out of Judah." And I'm looking for somebody out of the lineage of David, the Nazarene. I mean, you're talking about a Galilean? Ain't nowhere in the scriptures where they say a Galilean is going to be the Messiah. No? See, you have to see, we started running facts and started filling in gaps, and we started filling in gaps. If you search the Old Testament, you'll see in Micah, Michael will tell you about Jesus, where he's coming from, and where he should be born, and talks about him. Michael 6, you see, around the 5th chapter and the 6th chapter of Michael, you see him, you speak about Jesus, a messianic prophecy about who he is. And see, throughout scripture, the prophet spoke about him. So John asked the question, and Jesus gives the answer. Go to the source. Go to the source. John, go to the source. And Jesus gives him the answer. And he tells him, the poor has been here, good tidings. He quotes the messianic prophecy of Isaiah, and they've been preached to. And we have to look at this. Even though John's circumstances, and circumstances will cause you to doubt. Because some people say, circumstances. We always say, trust God and leave the circumstances to him. That's faith. Trust God and leave the circumstances to him. That's faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We trust God and leave the circumstances to him. We find John sitting in the prison, and the circumstances create some emotional doubt. I pray. You pray, you ask God something, and he is operating in his own time. God answers all prayers. All prayers? Yes, God answers all prayers. All prayers, he answers. Somebody says, I prayed, and God didn't. He answers all prayers. Sometimes he answers prayers that we're not even aware of it. We're unaware. We have to raise our awareness. Sometimes he says, no. That's flat no. Sometimes, as you look in the scripture, it happens immediately. Watch when Jesus hears it. It's immediately it happens. They ask, and immediately it happens. Sometimes it's just no. And sometimes it'll be delayed. They said, preacher, you're just rationalizing. No. Jesus is on his way. He's on his way to, and he's passing through. And what happens? He gets delayed. Along the way, he's going to Jairus. Jairus' daughter's sick. He get delayed. There's a delay there. What's the delay? You see a delay there. He stops and the centurion asks the questions, and by that time he stopped and he talked with them. You'll see delays there. And then Jairus is waiting. And he's all, well, go ahead on, it's probably too late. But when Jesus speaks to the centurion, immediately it happens. Then when he's dealing with Jairus, there's a delay. You'll see a delay there. And sometimes it's just plain no. God will tell you no. And then we'll keep on asking him over and over and over. Then he'll give us that permissive will and tell you, go ahead and do it and deal with the consequences. Because it's going to come with some consequences you won't have to pay. But he answers all prayers. Yes, no, delays, as well as make you wait for it. That's a wait for it. And we wait on it, and there's a delay. And then sometimes it's immediately it happens. He answers all prayers. He tells us to ask. He tells us to ask. He expects us to ask. Sometimes when we see people tell you, say, well, you know, and so that can be some doubt in there. No, you ask God questions. You ask him. You can ask him. He expects us to ask him. He tells to ask him. And he tells the disciple, I see that you haven't asked me anything. So he expects us to ask him so we can go to him and ask questions. Because when John is sitting there and these circumstances that got him into a position of doubt, and he takes these doubts. And when we're in a position of doubt, take these doubts to the right place. When you try to keep caught up in the circumstances, life circumstances, emotions and circumstances, watch, they'll come together. They're not compartmentalized. Now, I don't think they're compartmentalized. And sometimes volitional doubt will come in, and you know it'll all show up. And then we're sitting there, and we say, well, I'm just wrestling with it. And then the enemy will come in, and he'll whisper a lie. And so you got all this stuff, and the world system will say something to you, and the flesh will rise up. So you have to be real careful with this because when it comes, the flesh will come and say you something. The enemy will say something. The enemy will come and can't do anything but create somewhat. The enemy creates doubt. That's all he does. He doesn't do anything else. Somebody said, well, he can come in. No, he can't come in. He can't come in and grab a bunch of plates and make them fly out of the cabinet. Somebody said, all them plates was flying and all them knives was flying. You watching Hollywood now. But he'll create fear. He'll create doubt. Bring doubt in and doubt. And he has what? Lies. The father of lies. And he'd come in with deceit and lies, and the flesh will rise up, and then but then we trust God. We have to be still. We be rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus, and we go to the source, and we ask him. We do like John did. We'll go and we ask the questions. He took the doubt to the right place. He took it to Jesus. When we're going through it, and when it comes, because it will come, the question will come, it'll come into our mind, we take it to the right place. We take it to Christ Jesus, we take it to God in prayer. We go to him and we talk with him about it. And he gives us the answer. He'll give us the answer. And the answer will come from the word. Now keep that in mind. It won't be something way over there telling you to go over there and do this here and do that there. It'll be in the word. Because here's the word. His word is true. He says, sanctify them with the word. Set them apart with the word. Consecrate them with the word. My word is truth. Consecrate. My word is truth. Set apart. Consecrate. Holy. His word is holy. So it takes you to the Holy Bible where the Holy Word is, and he'll give you the answer. He gave it to John. He took him to the scripture. So we pray and we ask him. And then what happened is we go there and Jesus responds. He alleviates our doubt and enables us to face any situation that we're dealing with confidence. Can you imagine that? With confidence. John goes to martyrdom as a martyr with confidence. Trusting God with confidence. Head for the skin. He's going to cut his head off and put it on the platter. Bring it back to Herodotus on the platter. He goes to martyrdom with confidence. With confidence. And I always think about that. I think about in this day and age, and I've seen it happen, and you've seen it happen. And I think about that. I think about here people going to martyrdom, and they look confident. For some reason, I keep seeing it on their face, and I can't figure out what it is. Have you ever thought about that? I was watching the Christians that was in Egypt, in Liberia down there, those Christians that was beheaded. And I saw men sitting there, and they were sitting there, and one guy looked so confident. It looked like he was just sitting there. He was sitting up straight. And then I looked on the line, and he saw them there, and I don't know if they was praying out loud. I'm quite sure they was, because you can see their mouth moving, and they were praying. They were praying, and one guy stood out. Not the one that was praying. There's one guy that stood out. He was sitting like almost like he was at attention, like you see in the military, and he was waiting, confident. John goes to martyrdom in confidence. Why did he go? How did he go in confidence? With faith and confidence and trust in God, because he went to the source. He went to Jesus. Jesus told him, let him know that he is the anointed one. He has decreased, John decreased. He is reassured. Now he goes to be beheaded with confidence. He trusts God. Remember when Jesus tells the disciples, and they're young in faith, and they're immature Christians, they're not Christian, they ain't called Christian yet. I said that last week, this week. They are following Jesus, they're his disciples, they're immature. He said, oh, you're a little faith, lacking confidence, and the faith haven't been developed. Here, John's faith is developed, and he goes to martyr them with confidence. Jesus said, I'm the anointed one. He said, I hear decrease. He's being reassured, and he has that faith, and so he can face martyrdom. And so when we facing situations, and we facing situations, and things are questioning, they're running through our mind, and these questions will come, and they will create doubt. The enemy creating doubt. The questions in our mind creating doubt, and we're dealing with this emotional, factual. Not volitional, because as Christian, we don't want to get to that danger of volitional, because volitional has to do with the will. And then we are dependent upon God. We depend on him. We go to him in prayer, and we ask him. And we do as John did. We take these questions, and we take these doubts. We take them to God, and he answers them. He answers our questions. Because usually, watch doubts. Doubts usually have the other question behind it. Always a question. It's a question. We start questioning. And so we take it, and God answers them. And he will answer them. He answers them. He'll tell us what to do. He'll tell us how to do it. We be obedient and obey God, and we leave the circumstances to him. And then what happens is this. He does it in his own time. Remember I said he delays? Sometimes he delays. He'll delay it. Somebody says, oh, I think it needs to happen right now. He'll delay it. Just as he stopped and Jairus, when he stopped, he'll delay it. He'll tarry there for a while and tarry, and he'll delay it. You asked the question in 2010, and here it is 2012, and you're still sitting around. Why are you waiting so long? And he delays it. He's just waiting on the Lord, waiting on him. And you wait and you persevere and you keep praying and you keep persevering and you keep pressing in. And then he strengthened faith through perseverance. Through perseverance, he strengthened faith. I said, when I was teaching, we said about faith. And we said that faith is not a bridge over troubles. Sometimes faith is when we go through. We'll go through. We said, well, faith, a bridge over troubled waters. No, sometimes God will send us through the water, will send us through the problem, strengthening our faith. So he have us to wait. And we have the confidence while we're waiting. We have confidence to wait. And so we'll see that he strengthened the faith. And so we keep this in mind. He answers our prayer. He answers our doubts. And he reassures us of his truth. He said, my word is truth. He reassures us. How he reassures us? He takes us to the word. He reassures us. Reverend Frank Dawson and his brother, Minister of Word Evangelism, our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dawson, we thank you for joining in with us this day as we search the scriptures, looking at this series that we are going through, 10 series, telling Jesus. And we just thank God. And we just thank you for joining in with us. God bless.